It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. It is a sweet place to be in the presence of the Most High God. Hallelujah. Sometimes there are not words, but that Holy Spirit, with those groans too deep for words, the house of God is a good place to be. So I count it an honor and a joy to be with each one of you today as we consider the Holy Word of God. So if you could turn in your Bibles or consider on the screen with me the powerful prophet Isaiah, chapter 49. Isaiah 49, well, you got to say amen.
Amen.
Okay. We're going to be reading from the second half of the first verse, 1b, to the verse 7. Isaiah 49, 1b to 7. Please consider with me and attend with me to the powerful word of our God. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. He has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me, it says, in his quiver. God said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory." But I said, "I have toiled in vain. I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and for vanity. Yet surely the justice due me," some translations say, "my cause is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. Now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. God says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nations, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Return with me, if you could, to the third verse. I raise it up for our attention this morning. God said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory." I raise for your consideration as we ponder the powerful word of God this morning this thought: God, get the glory. God, get the glory. Please pray with me. Holy God, whom we know a little bit, but we long to know more, whom we have met time and time again, and who has shown yourself mighty God, holy God, great listener, incredible comforter, friend when we could find no other, holy God, who made us and formed us. We come this morning to worship you and to hear from you. We come with doubts, questions in our spirits, burdens on our shoulders, hopes in our hearts, dreams in our spirits, God, seeds that you have planted, God, and we come to you, the great gardener, hoping that you might water what you have planted, so that we might grow into what you designed us to be. We are honored to come before your word. We come expectant, knowing, God, that you always reach out to communicate with us. We ask that today you give us ears to hear what you, the Holy One of Israel, is saying to us. Now, God, I pray that in spite of the frailties of the preacher, that your word, God, what you would like to say to your people might come forth with power, that you might hide me behind the resurrection, the empty cross, so that your resurrection power, your eternal hope, might shine forth. God, we pray that in this and in all things, you might get the glory, because to you, God, it is due. We love you, we need you, and we thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we together say amen.
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 Amen. In whom I will show my glory, God says. This week, as we have been preparing to dedicate our parlor to Pastor Jones, I've been considering, of course, the many imprints that Pastor Jones left on this place. And I reflected on the fact that it was under Pastor Jones that Greenwood had developed and established its first mission statement. And as I contemplated this mission statement, the first that Greenwood had, I was struck anew by the power of its final phrase, "to the glory of God." This sentiment, which is not novel, but of course always we certainly always need to be reminded of it, this sentiment that all we do at Greenwood, and indeed all we do in any house of worship, should be done, of course, with the ultimate aim of glorifying God. This is not a new concept. It does not surprise us, but there's power. But I submit for your consideration this morning a related thought, that not only is everything that we do in a house of worship or as the people of God collectively, not only is the purpose and ultimate aim of this place and of a worshiping body for God to be glorified, but I submit for your consideration that the purpose and the ultimate aim of your life is for God's glory to show through it. That we are designed, that you are designed, created, and crafted so that God's glory might come through your very life, the one you are living right now. This is not a new concept either, that we are made to glorify God. Perhaps you heard it in Sunday school. I certainly have heard it in different iterations. It's not a new concept either. We know we are designed. We've been told that our purpose is to give God glory, so that God in us might be shown mighty and strong. But we often don't feel quite that way. We often don't operate quite in that way, that God in us might show God's glory. We often might feel in contrast, I wonder if you agree with me, we often might feel in contrast to that our lives are not really the forums where God might truly be shown mighty and strong, that God might show up in our lives and through us might show God's glory. That doesn't always resonate with the way we actually feel day to day, that the God of the universe has found cosmic significance in us, and that through us there's a high and a holy aim animating our lives. Our lives can feel to us, I wonder if you agree, everything but glorious. Why? Well, sometimes our lives can feel glorious is not the word to describe them. When we consider our lives, we look around at what they are and back at what they have been. Sometimes when we look at the lives that we have been given from the life giver, even though we know that, we can look at what we are living and it can feel so very insignificant. We can at certain points in our journeys become convinced that our lives and the activities that fill them are too small, too insignificant to house the glory of God. Maybe when we started out, we believed there was something stirring in our spirits telling us that perhaps we were put here for a grand purpose and there was a design behind us, and perhaps God had something in mind for us to do and some place for us to make this world different than what it is. But then there comes a moment when you take stock and you look at what your life is and you realize that you spend more time staring out the windshield of your car than making decisions that impact humanity. You spend more time folding clothes and folding the fabric of the universe into what it should be, that you spend some time doing some things that seem so very insignificant. It can make you wonder if anything close to the word glory could be used to ever describe your life. Or maybe sometimes we have a hard time believing this sentiment that our lives are to be lived to the glory of God because our lives don't feel like they are the forums where God could really be glorified, because our lives don't look pristine enough for something like the God of the universe to inhabit them. Maybe when you look back over your biography, you see some messy spots that you wish weren't there. When you turn the pages of your story, maybe there are some painful pages that make you wince, and they didn't turn out the way you're not proud of them. Maybe when you look back, you feel like your life is not the clean, and you see some dingy spots that still need some cleaning up to do, and you begin to feel like I don't know if my life and what it has been, and let's be honest, sometimes what it continues to be is some where the God of the universe, God's glory can be shown. But I think God deserves a temple. God deserves a pretty place with jewels around it, a clean and a nice place. I don't think that the God of the universe could reside in a messy place like my imperfect life. But my Bible told me that in the wilderness, when there was no temple, that the presence and the glory of God, my Bible, I don't know, maybe it's not in yours, but my Bible told me that in the wilderness when there was no temple, that the glory of God resided in the tent of meeting. And I read about that tent of meeting, and I learned that it was a tent that they had to carry around the desert. And they had to fold that thing up and take it with them. And it got dusty and it had some tears in the fabric. But God said, my glory will reside in the tent of the meeting. And so I wonder if God said to them, put that tent up and my glory will come in. And in the midst of the wilderness, in what is messy, my glory will be there. I wonder if our lives can house the glory of our mighty God. Sometimes, when we look at our lives, when we look back at them, when we look around at them, we don't see something that we would call the forum for God's glory. We begin to ask this gnawing question that maybe you have encountered. It begins to reside and to echo in our spirits, this question, my life doesn't mean anything. So often we don't truly believe that our own lives could be used for anything called glory. We might know it intellectually. We might have heard it from the pious voices that have formed the chorus of our religious understandings. We might know it intellectually, but when we tell our own stories to ourselves, it can begin to inspire this question in us. Is my life working toward anything worthy? Isaiah is familiar with this feeling. You'll read with me in our powerful scriptures. You'll hear him say this morning, he's familiar with this feeling. He says, I have toiled in vain. It has all been vanity and nothingness. Isaiah is familiar with this gnawing question that some of us know. He is familiar with the ways that it feels to be human in this world and to walk this walk and to sit down one second when you have a break and you take stock of what you have been walking and to say, it feels like I've been toiling in vain and all of this doesn't feel, it feels like vanity and like nothingness. Isaiah, you'll remember, Isaiah was a prophet during the Babylonian exile. And in the Babylonian exile, this was when a cruel empire named Babylon came and took the Jewish people away from their homeland, took them somewhere else and took them to a place that was not their home and treated them as though they were not worthwhile. And it was a difficult time in the history of our ancestors of faith. And Isaiah spent his life, his prophecy, his work, he spent his life decrying the cruelties of the Babylonian Empire. God would tell him something and say, go say this to this leader. And Isaiah would go and say it to the leader, but they almost never listened. They would not listen to him, and Isaiah's own people did not listen to him. And so he spent his time. I wonder if you can see him, this prophet, as he talks to us in the 49th chapter. He says, it's all been toil and vanity. I wonder if you can see him there. He spent his time saying things and doing things, working and trying to be faithful and getting up every day and doing what he felt he was supposed to do. But he felt like nothing that he pushed ever moved, and nothing that he touched ever changed, and no words that he spoke ever landed anywhere. And he says, it all feels like I've been toiling for vanity. And I wonder if you have felt similar ways to Isaiah. When you look at your life, the places that you have spent your energy, the places that you have worked, when you look at the ways that your life has been, I wonder if you feel a little bit like Isaiah sometimes, that I just wonder, God, is it going toward anything? And God, I try and I spin my wheels, and God, I'm trying to be faithful, but nothing that I touch seems to move. Isaiah, it's interesting, if you study the words in this particular prophecy, in this particular piece of what Isaiah writes to us, if you study the words, it's fascinating. It's fascinating because there's a big difference in this chapter between what Isaiah says to himself and what God says to him. There is a big difference in between what Isaiah says about himself and what God says to him. If you study the chapter, if you look with me, you'll see in the verses where Isaiah is speaking to himself, he says, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing. My life is a small thing. It is what I've been doing has been insignificant on this earth. It has all been vanity. But what God says to us, what God says to you and to me, what God says to Isaiah, what God speaks to us is often diametrically opposed to those things that we say to ourselves. We are told that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, that God's ways are higher than our ways. And God says to us, my thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So what God says to us is often diametrically opposed to those things that we are saying to ourselves. And here we find Isaiah saying to himself, I have toiled and it has been vanity. My life, it is small and insignificant, and it has all amounted to nothingness and to vanity. But then the voice of God comes in and says something different from what Isaiah is thinking and saying to himself. Isaiah said, it has all been vanity and toil, and the voice of God says, comes in and says, you are my servant in whom I will show my glory. There's a difference between what God says to him and what he is saying to himself. And there is a difference, I submit to you, sisters and brothers of God. There is a difference between what you are saying about your life, the way you are telling your own story, and the way that God tells that story. When God looks at you, when God sees you this morning in 2019, looks down, God sees your cosmic significance and the place where God has placed you. And God says, you are mine and you are my daughter. You are my son. In you I will show my glory. Something happens in Isaiah. You'll see it with me if you study this passage. Something happens. Something changes. He begins to walk a different walk and talk a different talk than he does when God comes in and says, this is how I see you. My thoughts are above your thoughts, and what I say about you is above what you say about yourself. Something changes in Isaiah. He says, my God is my strength. My God, my cause is with the Lord. Things change when you hear what God says instead of what you always say. And I must confess, when God says this, when God says to Isaiah, you are my servant, in you I will show my glory, I must confess this idea that we are designed for God's glory to be shown. It didn't always sit right with me. I thought, so really, God, the purpose for us is to just sit around and give you glory all the time? Like, you want us worshiping all the time? You want to sit around and hear about how great you are, like, all the time? You need to hear how great you are that much? It sounded more like some of the people I know, not so much like the God of the universe. And so I didn't really, my Sunday school teachers would say, that's the purpose. And I would say, okay, thank you, next week. Well, we'll get back to that, because it didn't sit right with me, this idea that the whole purpose was to glorify God. But then I studied this passage, and I wonder if you'll explore it with me a little bit today. And I looked at this passage where God says to Isaiah, in who you are the one in who, ooh, you are the one in whom I will show my glory. And this word will show my glory, I need you to know, in Hebrew it's just one word, to show my glory, to show my, it's one word. And the word comes from the root porah. And the root porah, it means to shake a tree. Huh? To shake a tree. I thought, okay, God, you have declared that you will, that I am, that we are the ones in whom you can show your glory. And what does that mean? It means to shake a tree. Huh. To shake a tree. So God, you're telling me that our lives are like trees. in which you are bearing fruit, in which you are working and thing you have worked in our lives, and fruit is being borne by what you are doing. And when you want to show your glory, what you do is you come by and you shake the tree a little bit so that the works that you have done in my life might fall on somebody else and help somebody else, that the fruit that you have borne in my life might not stay just in me, but you might shake it and it might fall on somebody else. Oh God. That's what it means for you to get the glory. When I discovered this, I thought, I wonder what it would be like if I approached my life and I know I am not the biggest tree. I am not the most straight trunk. I got some roots and some branches that are a little bit crooked. But God, if there's fruit you've borne in my life, and God, if it can help somebody else, God, come on by and shake the tree. God, come on by, shake it till it falls off. God, get the glory. Yeah. Oh, the glory that God can show in our lives. Ooh. What does it tell us? That it's not about the tree being so great. The tree doesn't have to be that big. The tree can have some crooked branches. You can have the life that you, in fact, it might be better for God's purposes. Because the fruit that you bear, when God had to do some acrobatics to get that fruit out of your life, that fruit is sweeter. That fruit can nourish somebody else even more. That fruit is a different kind of fruit. Oh, what does it mean for God to get the glory out of our lives? Some of us can say this morning, come on, God, come on and come by here and shake me. Get the glory out of my life, God. Shake me till it comes down, till it helps somebody else, till it falls all around me. Not because I can't grow this fruit, because you are the grower. Shake me, God, get the glory. Oh, I will get the glory out of your life, God says. I will show my glory in you. Something changes. There's a different way that we walk. When we know that God said, when, like Isaiah, we let God interrupt us. Some of us are really good interrupters. We got any good interrupters in the room? I'm working on it. I'm a recovering interrupter. I will start, and sorry, I interrupted. Please proceed. I'm working on it. Y'all don't want to admit it. I'm an interrupter in recovery. It's good. I'm getting there. God is the great interrupter. God is an interrupter with a capital I. God, I am so glad I can say I'm so glad that God interrupted me. Some of us, when we look over our stories, we could say, if it had not been for God, the interrupter. God, the one who showed up when I wasn't expecting God. God, who interjected into the sentences I was saying with my life. God, the one who came in and said, I see what's going on here, but I have something better to go on. And God interrupted. I'm so glad. And in this passage today, Isaiah's talking. And then God interrupts. You know, I submit to you, suggest, I wonder if you'll agree. Isaiah is a prophet. The thing about a prophet is that when God speaks to them, they listen. The thing about a prophet, that God, when God interrupts and says something, they listen. I wonder if you, when you look at your own life, can see the places where God has spoken, is speaking, is being the great interrupter with a capital I. Are you listening? Here God is speaking to Isaiah. Isaiah is saying, it's all been toil and vanity. My life is small, insignificant, vanity and nothingness. Oh God, and God interrupts. There's something that changes in the way that you walk. When you believe, when like Isaiah, you let God interrupt and convince you. In you I can show my glory. In you, you are mine. In whom you are the one in whom I will show my glory. I want us to do a little grammar lesson today because there's two points to what God interrupts Isaiah with and what I believe God is interrupting us with and this new orientation, this cosmic a plan of where we are to fit in creation and how we can see it. I want us to do a little grammar lesson because I think it's significant. There are two things that I think we really need to, the two pronouns of the sentence, you and I. You and I. God says to Isaiah, you are my servant, in whom I will show my glory. And I want to tell you this morning that you are God's, in whom God desires to show God's glory. You, yes, you. This word, you, that's what God said. You are you. And God says in this, and Isaiah is able to repeat in this powerful passage, God says, I formed you in your mother's womb. Do you think you could have made you by, do you, when you look in the mirror, do you not see that you have been crafted? You have been woven together with a masterful hand. Do you not see how one eyebrow matches the other? You can't even barely get your socks to match. You think you did that by yourself? You have been crafted by the mighty hand of the God of the universe. You, yes, you. Oftentimes we might think, yes, glory is shown through the famous people's lives, through the people who have book deals, who make the headlines. Yes, glory over there. God says, you. When you look in the mirror, do you not see that I crafted you in your mother's womb? That I made, anybody have any sharp tongues? God says, I made your shum tarp, your tongue sharp like an arrow. Anybody know? Oh, God might have been talking to me with that one. I can say some things with my mouth that, ooh, they can cut. So, ooh, maybe God crafted me. Maybe I don't always use it the way God designed. Oh, but God said, you, not them. You, yes, you. You, yeah. And if that doesn't convince you, if you look at your eyebrows and you're not amazed, I don't know what to tell you. But if that doesn't convince you, God says, Isaiah, I crafted you. All the gifts that I gave you, the incredible intelligence that I gave you, the things I put in you, you and you I will show my glory. And then the next thing God says, because I have protected you in my quiver. I have kept you. When things tried to come at you, I kept you. Do you not remember, God says? How could you deny that I am doing something in your life when you look back over the places where the enemy tried to knock you down, break you in half, shred you to pieces, but I kept you in my quiver. Oh, if it weren't for the quiver of the Lord. You, do you not remember in your story that I protected you? If you know I protected you, how can you doubt that I am working in you? You, yes, you, this pronoun, you. Oh, if we let it sink in, it changes the way we walk. It changes the way we talk. It changes the things that we believe about ourselves and therefore the things, the fruit that God can shake off of our trees. Because if we know, okay, me, yes, me, this tree right here, yes, God can get the glory, something shifts. And then God says to Isaiah, I feel somebody needs to hear. I know certainly there have been times when God says to Isaiah, is it no small thing that you will be on my side doing my work, that I will use you to restore the nations, to restore Jacob to me? Is it no small thing? God is saying to us this morning, I know you think the things that you do are small. That's what Isaiah said. But then here comes the great interrupter. Is it no small thing that you should do my work? Is my work too small for you? Is you touching the lives of those children? That's too small. You raising that human being? And you think your life does not have cosmic significance, is not causing waves in the ocean of the universe. You think that your life is not, that I'm not using it, that there's no glory in there. Is it too small a thing? Now this is divine sarcasm, which makes me very happy, because in that verse that when God said, "In you, I will make you in my image and you will be in my image," that makes a lot of sense, because I'm like, oh, God is sarcastic. Okay, well, this is where I fit in, right? I see God's that in myself for sure. This is divine sarcasm. God says, is it too small a thing? God has to get sarcastic with you, because your whole life, I don't know, maybe at pre-12, you didn't feel this way. Pre-12, you knew that God's glory in you. But then
We begin to get cynical and we think, this is too small. This is not enough. God says the great, it comes in and says, is it too small a thing that you would do my work? Is it too small a thing that you would touch the people I've sent you to touch? That's too small for you? Is it too small for you to be on my side? Is it too small for you to speak your truth in a world whose gears are greased with lies? Is it too small for you to do what I've asked you to do every day? Is my glory too small for you? Some of us can say, no, God, your glory is just the right size. God, get the glory. Amen. In my life, in me, yes, you.
Yep.
You might think it's small. This week, just let this, is it too small a thing? That child, that human being I placed in your arms to usher into the world, into his or her health and wholeness and joy, that's too small. Teaching a classroom full of children, that's too small. That's too small for you? Healing people with your words and with your prayer, that's too small that you can help somebody else's life get put back together just because you know what it is to love the way I taught you to love? I'm trying to shake that tree and some fruit falling off and you're saying, no, don't shake this tree, it's too small. Is it too small a thing? Amen. You, yes, you. God says, you, I formed you in your mother's womb, and I made you into who you are. I have protected you in my quiver. If you don't believe it, you're going to need to start believing it because you, I'm trying to show my glory in you. And the next pronoun, ooh, this one just blesses me. I need it. You know, when sometimes you find a scripture, oh, that's nice. Then you find a scripture that you needed. Oh, and you're like, God, thank you for your Holy Spirit sending that. I need this one, this pronoun. God says, I will get the glory in you, but I will do it. Ha! Huh. In you, but I will get the glory. I will show my glory. You see, Isaiah, like many of us, he starts all of his own sentences with himself. It's okay, we're designed that way. It's not. He's like us. He says, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my energy and my strength for vanity and for nothingness. I have been into, I have done, I. He starts his sentence with the wrong agent. He's got the wrong subject going on, and the subject-verb agreement is not of the divine. God says, my thoughts are above your thoughts, and my ways are above your ways. God interrupts and says, yes, but I in you will show my glory. I know what you have done, but it will be I who shows my glory. It will be my glory. I will do it, and this is good news to me, because I've tried to do it myself, and it doesn't always work. There, of course, we get frustrated when life feels a certain way, and it feels small, and it feels like God's glory is not going to come in. Because sometimes we can try to do it ourselves, and we think that we are the ones to have to do it. But something shifts in you, and I wish I could say it the way I feel it. But something shifts in you when you realize it's not me who has to show the glory. It's not me who has to bear the fruit. It's not even me who has to shake the tree. It's God who will show God's glory in me. Sometimes when we proofread our sentence, oh, when we proofread the sentence that we're telling about our own lives in the very moment in which we're living it, when we look back and we say, this is the way I would say it, but let me let the Holy Spirit proofread this for me and interrupt me because I need God to be the agent of this sentence. Sometimes we got to proofread. Try it this week. When you look back over your week and you say, what did I do? Whew, not enough. I missed that, and that, and I messed up real bad on that. What did I do? Not enough. But what did God do? Ooh, try proofreading your sentence. What did God do? Oh, God did this and that, and there is breath in my lungs, and there's someone across the street smiling at me, and there is a roof over my head, and there is blood pumping through my veins, and my head is in the right place. My mind is not where it could be. I am not where. What did I do? Not enough. What has God done? Oh! Try it with your life. Try it with 1 week. Yes, that'll bless you. Try it with your life. Look back over your life. What have I done? Well, not as much as I wish. Some things I wish I didn't do. What have I done? Not enough. But what has God done? Proofread that sentence. What has God done? You got 4 hours to spare so I can tell you? What has God done? Woo! Where do I start? What has God done? There are not words to tell you what God has done in my life. When I tell you, when you switch this thing around and you change the subject of the sentence, God don't know about the glory I can do, but God said, I will get the glory in your life. Oh. Yeah, there's a difference between God's glory and human glory. That's why it's different when you proofread your sentence and you walk a little differently, more like Isaiah. You walk a little differently when you shift it around. You say, yes, in me. Yes, in me. In me, that's what God said. God made me. And God will get the glory. There's a difference because there's a difference between human glory and divine glory. Human glory, of course, is accolades and fleeting popularity and things like saying that you have great and unmatched wisdom. That's human. That's human glory. Divine glory is not always shrouded in the accoutrements of attention and accolades, and people are not always clapping for you and saying your name. Divine glory does not always come like that and last for it. No, divine glory sometimes is a slow and steady march toward the purposes of God, and you might not get clapped for it. You might not get the things that you want, but it's doing what's right when nobody's looking. It's walking the walk when nobody's looking. It's talking the truth when no one is listening to you. The glory of God is a different thing, but I'm telling you, the glory of God lasts longer. The glory of God is sweeter. The glory of God is what God is trying to pull from your life. And God says, is it too small a thing? This world can confuse us because these days we're supposed to get glory for everything. You're supposed to get glory and 14 likes and 25 people sharing you just for making dinner. You're supposed to take a picture and clap and a heart. You're supposed to get glory, human glory. That's human. There's a difference between human glory and divine glory. These days, everybody wants you to do personal branding. Get your own glory. Personal branding isn't my name that I was given when I breathed my first breath. Isn't that brand enough? Isn't Willow Rose Johnson enough of a brand? Isn't I a make of created by the Most High? I am modeled after Jesus Christ. Isn't that enough of a brand? You want me to get all my own glory? No, I don't need all that glory. No, God will get the glory in my life. This world can confuse us and make us feel if it's not shiny, if it's not popular, if it's not big, if you don't have a following, if you don't have a book deal, if you don't have your name in the headlines, then it's not real, then God's not doing anything in your life. No, that's human glory, but there is a divine glory at work in you. And I wonder if you can see it when you look back and you say, those things I couldn't have done by myself, those things that I wasn't sure, whew. See, the glory we are taught to want is the glory that is proven every step of the way. We want to know it's working. But that would only that's only associated with the types of things that we can do. You're only going to know it's working if it's something that you can do, that you can measure, but it's when it's something that you cannot do, that it's bigger than you, that it's mightier than you would ever be, that it's something you look back and you say, I do not know how I got through that, how I did that, how I raised those children, how my mind is still together, how I am where I am, how the things are how they are when I was a mess, but God got the glory. That's the divine glory. Those things you don't know how you can do. God will get the glory. God will get the glory. There is a difference in how we walk when we believe that it's in you that God's glory can show. And we will believe that it's not me who has to do it, but God says, I will do it in you. There is a difference in how we walk. You can spend a whole lifetime not convinced. Not convinced that you it's in you that it can happen. You can spend a whole lifetime looking in the mirror and not seeing the mighty ways that God has formed and fashioned you for this cosmic moment in which you find yourself. You can spend a whole lifetime doubting that God's glory can show in your life. You can spend a whole lifetime and never get to it. Or you can let God interrupt you. You can spend a whole lifetime not necessarily knowing that God can get it done. You can spend a whole lifetime wondering, God, is this even possible? This looks mightier than anything I've ever seen. God, I am not sure, but God said, the work I began in you, I will bring to completion. You have a choice. We have a choice. Isaiah had a choice. But like most prophets, when God spoke, he listened. We have that choice in our lives. There is something that happens in your life, a power that comes forth from it, a different walk, a different way it feels. There's something that shifts about you and about what God is able to do through you when you finally accept, yes, in you, I will show my glory, you, and I will be the one to do it. It's not surprising to me that Pastor Jones, that at the end of the mission statement that under his leadership Greenwood formed, that it's not surprising that it was him, that under him we focus so much on this idea that it would be to the glory of God. That his desire would be for God to get the glory, because that is how he lived. That is how he ministered. That is how he walked. It wasn't about what people would say about him or the accolades that he could achieve. And he lived so that God might get the glory through his life. He lived so that other people might know from the fruit that was shaken from his tree, might know the Lord, might know the power of God, might know what it is to be loved of the one who sits high and looks low. He lived so that God might get the glory. And the friendships that were formed from the families who came, those came under his path, those are lifelong friendships. People who know one another, who will never stop knowing one another, who love one another, will never stop because of his ability and willingness for God to get the glory. Lives changed here that have a reverberating effect when they leave this place, because he was not consumed with human glory. No, he had met a higher one. Whew. He knew the name that was above every name. He knew the one who sat so high and looks at all of us. He knew something higher. He knew the one who said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways are above your ways. He knew a higher glory. So he said, God, get the glory. We all have that ability. You know, at the beginning of a worship service, sometimes we will say, if you've heard a worship leader say, and God, we submit this to you, God, get the glory. It makes sense to us at the beginning of a worship, God, get the glory out of this service today. What would it look like? Whew! If every day you woke up and you said, this day I might not be in church, but God, I say to you today, my opening prayer to you today is, God, get the glory. God, show me where I can be of service. God, get the glory. What if we said that about our lives? We looked around and didn't say, won't happen through me. I'm too small. God can't do it. It's too hard. What if we say, God, you get the glory? Powerful to consider Isaiah. I've shared before that Isaiah, throughout his entire ministry, 66 books, never once called himself prophet. He didn't necessarily know what God was doing through his life. Can you imagine? He only ministered in an area that was as far as Turkey, Iran, and Egypt. That's pretty big. That's all he got to. And he said, it's too small. Remember, he said, it's too small. God came in and said, if you remember from the text, what I will do in you will reach the ends of the earth. It's curious because Isaiah, do y'all see this? This prophet, some of y'all name your kids after this prophet who has meant, he never left this area. And he says, too small, not working. Vanity and nothingness, y'all. God says, to the ends of the earth, what I'm doing in you. Whoo! To the ends of the earth. And isn't it a curious thing? We're not in Turkey. We're not in Iran. We're not in Egypt. We are not where he touched, where his human feet touched soil. That's not where we are. We're on another end of the earth. But here we are today, talking about the work that God did in Isaiah's life, talking about his words. Here we are today because the glory that God made in his life reached all the way to us over here on the other end of the earth. Do you see what I'm trying to say this morning? That when God gets the glory in our lives, it might not be the way we expected. It might not be the way human glory is. But when God says, I will bring it to completion, God says, I will get the glory. Isaiah never once claimed, knew, I am a prophet. No. He said, I living for that one. May that one get the glory. There's something that changes in us, in you, and in me. There's something, there's a powerful way we can walk. There is a door that can be opened. There is a power and a peace and a joy that can come when we say, God, get the glory. God, get the glory. God, you said you will bring the work that you begun to completion. And God, I believe you. God, what happens when we do that? Well, God gets the glory. All we have to do, say yes. My prayer this morning, as we stand to our feet and as we consider the cosmic place where God has placed each of us, as you consider your own lives and the times that you have said, oh, it is all toil and vanity, as you consider all of that, as you hear God, the great interrupter, saying, in you, you are the one in whom I will, I can, I may show my glory if you only say yes. As we consider that today, I pray that a yes resounds in your spirit. As we sing to our mighty God, I pray that this yes comes not just from your mouth and from your lungs, but from your very gut, where you know that the God of the universe is in you and is working in you. I pray this morning that as we say yes to our God, that you might hear the God of the universe saying, yes, and I will get the glory. I will show my glory in you. So let's sing together. Come on, singing like you mean it. To the God who made us, and the God whose glory shines in us. Hallelujah and amen.